See if in your mind you can finish this statement. She sells seashells down by the seashore. That's an easy one, isn't it? I had to write this one down to remember it. It is the number one most difficult tongue twister. And if you have the time to write it down, you can. The sixth sheep. Now say that fast three times. I'm going to say it again slowly. The sixth sheep. Now I'm going to give you one that's easy to remember. I want you to say with me the word buzzard. Ready? Buzzard. Now I want you to say with me the word feathers. Say it together. Ready? Feathers. Now put them together. Say it slowly. Ready? Buzzard feathers. Now, come on up here. You did a great job leading singing. You're fixing to just flat fall on your face. Say it in the microphone. Buzzard feathers.
Buzzard feathers.
Okay. Now say it fast.
Buzzard feathers, buzzard feathers, buzzard feathers.
You want to try it one more time?
Let's try again.
Real fast.
Real fast. Buzzard feathers, buzzard feathers.
Okay. Thank you. We'd be here all day because he's not going to get it. I'm just here to tell you. When I would teach at Fried Hardeman, we would be at a particular time where that would make its way into the classroom. I never heard a single student be able to say that fast three times. Saying something that's difficult, saying something that's familiar, difficult, but still something that can be said, saying something that's difficult to the point that it can't be said, leads us in thought to our concept and our passage of the afternoon. How do we get from here to heaven? Well, in our morning worship hour, we learn that one of the responsibilities that is ours is to submit to the command to be baptized. And we learned that Bible baptism is an immersion. That it is actually an immersion for the express purpose of our being spiritually cleansed from our past sins. And we saw an example of that in the one we know better as the Apostle Paul. So one of the responsibilities that is ours, if we want to go to heaven, we must be immersed in water for the purpose of having our past sins sent away, forgiven. There's another responsibility that we want to think about this afternoon. I read in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses Jesus to be the Son of God, God abides in him. I want a relationship with God. I want to know that I belong to God, that I am a member of that special group of people that belongs to Him and one day will live with Him. And 1 John chapter 4 tells me that if I am to belong to God, if I am to abide in God, have a relationship, fellowship with God, I must be one willing to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Our passage of study this afternoon comes from Romans chapter 10 that focuses on that given concept. Once again, I would like for us to read the passage and then dive into this idea of confession by first of all focusing on its identity, then second, its importance, and then third, an illustration of such having taken place. Just to embed the idea of confessing Jesus as the Son of God into our hearts as a requisite to being among the saved. We turn to Romans chapter 10 again, and we begin with verse 6. The righteousness based on faith. Pause. Righteousness. Being right with God. Being right with God based on faith. I'm not right with God because I am perfect, blameless. I'm not right with God because of my spiritual prowess. I am right with God by faith. More on that in a few nights from here. But I am right with God based on accepting what God says, trusting what God says, acting on what God says. That's pistuo. That's believe. Pistis. That's faith. That's the Bible definition of faith. I am right with God based on accepting, trusting in, and acting on what God says, Bible faith. The righteousness based on faith says, the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, the bottomless pit, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Pause. In concept, I just read thoughts that come from Old Testament scripture. This idea of ascending up into heaven or descending down into the abyss, doing that which is impossible. We cannot make it to heaven in this life. We cannot go down into the abyss, that would be Hades, in this life. After this life, we're going to go one way or the other, but not in this life. You can't do it. Being right with God doesn't say, okay, if you want to be right with God, you have to go up to heaven and work it out. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say you have to go down to Hades and pull Jesus up and be a hero of the moment. It doesn't say that. Being right with God based upon faith doesn't say these things. The word is near you is what it says, verse 8. The word being near you quotes Deuteronomy chapter 30. And it was the Jewish way of talking about something that was simple. And so if I pause just right there, the passage that we're reading simply says, to be right with God based upon Bible faith, you don't have to do anything that's impossible. You don't have to do anything that's hard. To be right with God based upon faith is something that is ever so simple. Well, that makes me want to keep reading. The word is near you. It's simple. In your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. That's going to be important in a minute. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What must I do to be saved according to this passage? I learned this morning I have to obey the command to repent, and I have to obey the command to be baptized, that is, be immersed in water for the purpose of being cleansed from my past sins. That's what I learned this morning. In this passage, what must I do to be saved? I must confess with my mouth what I believe in my heart, that Jesus is Lord. To be saved involves a confession. Now, the identity, the importance, and an illustration of that confession essential to our salvation. First of all, the identity of confession. When the passage says, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth, that Jesus is Lord. The word that is translated confess is, watch this, homologeo. Lageo, to speak. Prefaced by the word homo, the same. To speak the same thing. That's what the word translated confess actually means in word picture. If I say what God in the Bible has already said about Jesus, that he is Lord, that is essential to my being saved. I must believe in my heart what God says about Jesus. He is Lord. He's God's Son. I must also say the same thing that God says about Jesus in the Bible, that he is Lord, the Son of God, if I want to be saved. What does this say, the same thing? What am I actually to be saying? Verse 8 says, the word is near you, in your heart, or in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith. The word of faith that we proclaim. There was a particular message that the Apostle Paul proclaimed that would produce faith in people's hearts, and it was a word that Paul proclaimed that was also to be spoken by people's mouth. So that brings me back to ask the question, what word was Paul proclaiming? Some message about faith. Faith in what? Faith in whom? What kind of a message of faith was Paul proclaiming? And that takes me all the way back to the first chapter of this epistle. I go back to Romans chapter 1, and I began with verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the good news, for the gospel of God, gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. That, of course, is Jesus. But watch, if you would, verse 2 is talking about there was a prediction. A prediction in the Holy Scriptures. When Paul wrote Romans 1, the only Holy Scriptures they had in codex form was Old Testament. And so the Apostle Paul is saying there was a prediction made by the prophets in Old Testament Scripture about Jesus, concerning his Son, verse 3, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Descended from David according to the flesh. That's his incarnation. That's Jesus becoming flesh as a descendant of David. And of course, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 talks about Jesus, son of Abraham, watch it, son of David. The Bible, the New Testament, begins by saying, Jesus is the one, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus is the one that has descended from David that the Old Testament prophets predicted. I have a prediction about Jesus in verse 2. I have the incarnation of Jesus in verse 3 of Romans 1. Verse 4, and this prediction and this Jesus becoming flesh was declared to be, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. There's a declaration. Let's not just let my mind wander. If you're like me, when you get a little belly full, you're about ready to do what? Close one eye. And what comes after the one eye? See, you, there goes number two. Both eyes are gone, and then we start snoring, right? So before you start snoring, let's wake up. Back in Romans chapter 10, there was a word of faith that Paul proclaimed that was to be embedded in people's hearts, and people were to say what that word said. They were to say the same thing that word said, and that's confess. Well, what was Paul proclaiming? He was proclaiming Jesus as the answer to Old Testament prediction. Jesus, the one in his incarnation, coming as the Son of David. Jesus, who is the subject of a wonderful declaration. He was declared to be the Son of God. And he was declared such powerfully according to the Spirit of holiness, the Holy Spirit, by his resurrection. Jesus was proven to be the Son of God, a message that Paul preached, and he was proven to be the Son of God, a message that Paul preached, by the Holy Spirit raising him from the dead. There is a prediction, there is an incarnation, there is a declaration of Jesus' deity based on his resurrection. Paul was preaching a message about Jesus as the Son of God upon whom man should believe. And it's that message that Paul has in mind when he says down later on in the chapter, verse 15, I'm eager, I'm ready to preach the gospel. That gospel that he references, the gospel of God in verse 1. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also at Rome. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says in verse 16. What gospel? What good news message? I'm ready to preach a good news message. I'm not ashamed of the good news message. What is the good news message? It's the good news message from God, verse 1. It's about one who measured up to the prediction of Old Testament Scripture. One who came into this world via incarnation as the Son of God, Son of David. One who we speak as in declaration as the Son of God, proven but such powerfully by his resurrection. Paul was preaching the deity and lordship of Jesus. That was his word that produced faith. That was his word that people were to believe. That was his word of faith that was to be embedded into people's hearts. And that was his word of faith that people were to be saying the same thing that he said, confessing. Paul, in the word of faith, was saying, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. To be saved, I have to have that message in my heart and believe it with every ounce of my being. I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord. And I must say the same thing that Paul said. I must say, yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And that's essential to my being saved. What is confession? It's identity. It's saying the same thing Paul said about Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's Lord. But now, the importance of confession. I go back to Romans chapter 10, and it says, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So here we go again. Unto, or some translations would say, with the mouth confession is made for salvation. And that word unto, or that word for, once again translates that three little letter preposition, E-I-S, ace or ice. We talked about this earlier when we talked about be baptized, ice, for the forgiveness of sins. And we ask ourselves, as I have heard my friends say, does that mean be baptized because you're already forgiven? Or does that mean be baptized so that you can be forgiven? And we saw from Mark chapter 7 and even from the example of Saul's conversion itself that it means be immersed in order to be forgiven. Even so in our passage, with the mouth We say the same thing that Paul said in reference to Jesus. He's Son of God. He's Lord. With the mouth, confession is made in order to obtain or enjoy salvation. I don't say that Jesus is Lord simply because I've been saved. More on that in a minute. But here, I say that Jesus is Lord so that I can be saved. I have to believe it. And I have to say it. Brother Dan, what if I can't speak? And I have seen individuals baptized and prior to the baptism make the good confession by signing. Or they can read lips. I remember my dad years ago, he immersed a young lady who couldn't hear, but she could read lips. And so he said, "Watch my lips." And he very distinctly asked, "Do you believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And she nodded her head and said that she did. She said with the nod of the head what her lips could not speak. So we are to acknowledge. That's another way to translate homologeo, by the way. Acknowledge. Confess, say the same thing. We are to acknowledge, either verbally if we can, or otherwise if we can't, that we in our heart believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is Lord, if we want to be saved. Now, in reference to the importance of confession, let's let our minds travel in two directions. First of all, let's see the importance of confession for those of us that have never been baptized before. And then the importance of confession for those of us that have been baptized previously. To see the importance of confession for those of us that have never been baptized before. Romans chapter 10 is talking about a time in life prior to our conversion. Well, how do you know that, Brother Dan? I keep reading in the context. And verse 13 begins, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Does that sound familiar from our service this morning? That's the very thing that Paul said using Joel chapter 2 in his sermon in Acts 2 verse 21. "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." By the way, look at this. Jesus is that Lord. And they ask, "Well, how do we call on His name? What do we do?" And that's when He said, "Repent and be baptized." Well, right here in a context talking about saying the same thing Paul said about Jesus. He's Son of God. He's Lord. In that same context, it says, because... you need to do this because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Now, read in thought backwards. There's a sending. There's a preaching. There's a believing, there's a calling, which results in a confessing. The confession of Romans 10, verse 9, is a confession prior to the calling on the name of the Lord, which involves repentance and baptism. This is a confession prior to one being baptized. And it says we are to engage in that kind of a confession in order to enjoy salvation. So for those of us that have never been baptized, yes, we need to change the way we think and live, repent. Yes, we need to be immersed in water so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus, forgiven. But we also must confess that we believe with all of our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's Lord. If we want to be saved, it is essential. That just doesn't seem too important to me, Brother Dan. It's not about you. And I didn't say it. Somebody else said it. The Holy Spirit through Paul said it. If I want to be saved, I have to say the same thing Paul said in the context of Romans chapters 1 through 10. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Lord. And I have to believe it in my heart and say it. But confession is also important for those of us that have already been baptized. Those of us that are already Christians. Confession plays a vital role in our lives. If you'll hold your place at Romans chapter 10, we'll return in just a minute very briefly. And turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. In 1 John chapter 1 we read, "If we walk in the light as He, God, is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." If we confess, if we homologeo, if we say the same thing that God in the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, we need to break that passage down to understand verse 9 and confession as it plays a part in the Christian's life. Verse 7 provides for us a tremendous possibility. If we walk in the light, big I, big F, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In context, that's we have a fellowship with God and He with us. We have a fellowship with Jesus and He with us. And the blood of His Son cleanses. The word cleanses in that verse translates a present tense verb, Greek verb. And a present tense Greek verb simply carries the idea of ongoing action, continues to happen. And therefore, the passage actually says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. What a dynamic possibility to be constantly clean by the blood of Jesus. Years ago, raise your hand if you know the name Guyon Woods. Anybody? Some of us have gone to preacher training school and others of us, we're just old. I remember the great preaching of men like Guyon Woods. And he was the first one that I ever heard use this illustration. And I've got a tape of his preaching, 1 John 1. And he used the illustration even in that tape. He uses the windshield wiper illustration. I'm sure you've heard it. A windshield wiper, you turn it on and it's constantly going just like this. And when rain hits the windshield wiper just wipes it off constantly. There's a drop of rain, it's gone. Drop of rain, it's gone. Drop of wind, it's gone. It's gone almost the moment it hits your windshield because the windshield wiper is constantly keeping the windshield clean. And that's the concept behind the word cleanses in 1 John 1, 7. The blood of Jesus constantly keeps us clean. Now write this down. Because of that, if I walk in the light, I stay in a perpetual state of forgiveness. There's never a time that I am not forgiven. Did you get that? Never a time that I am not forgiven. That thought will revolutionize your Christianity. I grew up with a line down the middle of the page. On this side's the word saved, on this side's the word lost. I become a Christian, I'm saved. I think a bad thought, I'm lost. I come forward and I sign a card, I'm saved. I go home, I say, "Woo, man, I hope the Lord comes tonight because I'm in good condition right now." And then all of a sudden, I've done something and I'm over here and I'm lost again. And I got to pray back up and over here I'm saved. And I'm constantly going back and forth, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. And before God, I pray that I'll die on the right side of the line over here on the saved. And the only way to get there is to make sure you're prayed up. That's not good news. That's not gospel. If I'm walking in the light, the blood of Jesus perpetually keeps me clean and right with God. Amen? But to enjoy that, I have to walk in the light. Ah, now that's where us preachers get back to the old school. And we say, you have to walk in the light now for that to happen. And we present the idea of walking in the light as you have to obey perfectly. You have to do it right. If you don't do it right, then the blood of Jesus won't wash away your sins. That's not what walking in the light means contextually. You don't take a phrase or a word out of its context and come over here and put it into the context of your history and make it say what you want it to say, throw it back in there, and then skew your interpretation. That's not what that means. I keep reading from verse 7, and in verses 8 through 10, I read of three attitudes about sin. One attitude says, if we say we have no sin, verse 8. That's insolence. Arrogance. Ain't nothing wrong with me. I have no sin. I'm okay with God based on my own merit. Nothing wrong with me. Insolence. Bible says this is sin. It's in your life. But you say, nothing wrong with me. That's insolence. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, that's innocence. The idea is, I sin and it bothers me so badly that I have disappointed my God. I want to talk to Him about that. And if I have that attitude towards sin, what does it say? If we confess our sins, if we say the same thing the Bible says about the way we're living, He, God's faithful and just, fair, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the word cleanse in verse 9 is in something called an aorist tense verb. What is that? That simply means pointed action in the past. And the concept is this. If we confess our sins and we say to Father, I am so sorry I did that. Please forgive me. The aorist tense says, you've already been forgiven because the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing, remember? So the blood of Jesus keeps on cleansing, and when you sin, it washes away the sin, but that sin bothered you and you talked to God about it because you know it was wrong and you asked God to forgive you and God says forgive you. You were already forgiven. You were forgiven the moment you did it because the blood of Jesus keeps on keeping you clean. That's the innocence with which we approach our sin. And then the third attitude of sin is in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, what I'm doing isn't wrong, that's impenitence. So there are three attitudes about sin: insolence, innocence, and impenitence. Only one of those connects to walking in the light. If I walk in the light, if I have the right attitude about sin, in that it bothers me when I engage in something wrong, and I want to talk to God about it because I know I've hurt Him and I did something He didn't want me to do, as long as I maintain that attitude towards sin, walking in the light in that regard, the blood of Jesus keeps on keeping me clean. But the confession comes because it is a manifestation of a heart of innocence that just wants to please God. That's where confession comes into my life as somebody that's been a Christian for literally almost 60 years. I still confess. I still want to talk to God about sin in my life. And that because He's my Father. I don't want to hurt my Father, disappoint my Father. When I was a boy, my daddy, we did what my daddy said do. Do you know why? You know why? We didn't have a woodshed, but He knew what you did behind a woodshed. And I remember many, many times my daddy would say, go to your room. He'd go to his room and he'd get his belt. And I'd hear that belt buckle, ding-a-ling-a-ling, all-a-ling, all the way down the hall. I thought, oh man, we're going to get it. And oh man, we got it. So when I had three boys, and they misbehaved, I said, go to your room. I go to my room and I get my belt. And I walk down the hall. Ding-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling-a-ling. I want them to know I'm in business. So when I obeyed my dad because I didn't want to be punished. The last 6 months of my dad's life, cancer was taking its toll. It had metastasized to his brain. He became non-ambulatory. He couldn't feed himself. He couldn't walk. He couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't move. Anything he wanted, I gave him. Now, I wouldn't have disappointed that man for the world. And it wasn't because I was afraid of his belt. Why? Why did I not want to disappoint my daddy? I loved him. He was my father. And that's why I confess sin to my God, because I love him. He's my heavenly father, and I want to talk to him about that. And as long as I have that attitude. Now, just a sidebar, if we were to go to Hebrews chapter 3 and look at the last paragraph, we'll see the opposite attitude towards sin. Verse 16, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled, underline rebelled? Who was it not those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, underline the word sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but those who were disobedient? Underline the word disobedient. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Underline the word unbelief. Unbelief. They did not accept what God said, trust in what God said, and act on what God said. As a result, they were disobedient, they sinned, and rebelled against God. That's not walking in the light. It's the exact opposite of walking in the light. So somebody says, I know this isn't the thing I need to be doing, but I'm going to do it anyway because it's what I want to do. That's not walking in the light. We're not saying once saved, always saved. We're saying once saved, you are saved by the blood of Jesus, and you stay there by the blood of Jesus as long as you walk in the light. And confession has a part in that, when we sin and we know we have, we want to talk to God about it and we want to say what God has said about our actions and apologize because of our love. So confession plays a dramatic part in our lives as Christian as well. So we've seen the identity, we've seen the importance, and now an illustration. Back to Romans chapter 10 as we close. In Romans chapter 10, watch the word confess as it occurs twice. Going back to verse 8, this righteousness, being right with God based on faith, this is what it says. The word is near you. It's so simple to be right with God. It's in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim, the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and Lord. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. You see that word confess used twice? Now here's an interesting observation, not to be too technical, but it drives home what we have just been saying. The first time you read the word confess in verse 9, it translates a verb that means pointed action. If you come to a point and you say with your mouth what Paul says about Jesus, he's the Son of God, he's Lord. That's essential to being saved. Pointed action where at one point in time you say with your mouth, you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, he's Lord. The second time you find the word confesses in verse 10, it translates a verb that talks about continuing to say what Paul says about Jesus. And so our whole lives are to continually say what Paul says about Jesus. We're to come to a point in time where we say at that moment, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, he's Lord. And then when we follow through with that, as we saw this morning, repenting of our past and being baptized to have our past cleansed, taken away, Then from that moment on, we constantly live a life that says, watch me. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is the Lord of my life. So we confess at that point, and then our lifestyle, if not even our very words, constantly say the same thing about our faith in Jesus as we live the rest of our life as Christians. You and I need that. Because when we think hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, we think confess, we think back here. Yeah, I've done that. No, you've done that, and now you better keep doing that with your lifestyle. So I go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and verse 33, Jesus talks about this very thing of continually confessing. And in context, he's talking about the way we live, not standing in front of people and saying something at one particular moment in time. So, verse 32 of Matthew 10, everyone who acknowledges, in English Standard Version, homologeo, confesses me before men, I also will acknowledge, confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Your life and mine as Christians should constantly be saying to those around us, Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that with all of my heart. Your life and mine should constantly say to those around us, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Now listen to what I'm saying. Unless Palm Beach Lakes is an anomaly, there's not 3 in 10 here that even use the name Jesus Monday through Saturday. But your life is to be saying, Jesus is my Lord. I have become so passionate about this. In the last 18 years, I have always, always tried to bring glory to my Father. And I have always believed in Jesus as my Savior and the Son of God. But some 18 years ago, trauma knocked on the front door of our house and uninvitedly barged its way in, and we lost a son. I live with that emptiness all of the time, and it's been almost 2 decades. And I still pause. I did that last week. I just pause so I can try to remember the sound of his voice. I have forgotten what his laughter sounded like. I want to bring it up. I just can't remember, but I remember the sound of his voice. And every time we sit down at a Christmas table as a family, there's an empty place, empty table, empty chair. We were struggling with a great deal of the matters that followed his death. And there would be times working through the day that I would have to say to my secretary, I think I'm going to go walk for a while. And I would leave my office and I'd walk to another part of the building. And there was, it was a big, large room, much like your family room. And I would just walk the perimeter. And I can tell you now, because it's not anymore, that was my secret place. Remember how Jesus said, go to your secret place and pray? That was my secret place. And I would go and I would talk to the Lord. We had some very serious conversations. At the time, I was at Freed Hardeman and I was teaching, one of the courses that I was asked to teach regularly was Hebrews. And I was having a bad day. Bad day. I'd wake up in the morning, some mornings I'd think, ooh, this is going to be a bad day. And I gave myself permission to have one. So I was having a bad day. was walking the perimeter of my secret place, and I was talking to the Lord. It was one of those moments where it was just almost more than you could handle. And at that moment, a thought hit me from Hebrews. At this very moment, Jesus is sitting right next to God, and he's calling my name. Three years ago when we couldn't come, it was because of colon cancer. I learned that on Monday. We saw the surgeon on Wednesday. Sometimes when you do that in Nashville, I don't know about here, you have to wait months before you can even get in for surgery. Found out on Monday, we saw this one of the premier colon surgeons in Nashville on Tuesday, saw the oncologist on Wednesday and Thursday, and then on Friday, we were home. I was by myself early in the morning, and I started to pray. And I said to my Father, Father, I am so afraid. I'm so afraid. Uncertainty does that to you. I'm so afraid. And I no sooner said that to my God until a thought came to my mind that I have preached so often from Jesus walking on the water and coming to the apostles when he said, don't be afraid. Literally, it is I. In other words, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I'm here. When I remember that verse, I can say to you truthfully, I have never had one concern since. We, like yourselves, going through that, we have to go back for periodic checks every 3 months, every 6 months, whatever. No concerns. Because somebody said, don't be afraid. I'm here. I got a tad personal because I wanted to step into your heart with this note. When trauma walks through your front door, being doctrinally solvent will mean nothing to you compared to your relationship with Jesus Christ. Being doctrinally solvent is essential to a relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's that relationship that will allow you to get up in the morning and put both feet under you and walk. And I said that because if we confess, yes, there's this moment when prior to conversion, we say, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He's Lord. But every day of my life, I should be saying, Jesus is the Son of God and He's my Lord. And there's nobody in this world that is more important to me, that means more to me than Him. Amen. That's what a life confessing Jesus is all about. My question to you is, as a brother, a sister, is that your life? We need to be more evangelistic. No. We need to fall deeper in love with Jesus, and once we do, we can't help but be evangelistic. So if you find yourself in life at this moment, and you believe that Jesus, with all of your heart, that Jesus is the Son of God and that He's Lord, made so by God, and you've never been immersed so that the blood of Jesus can send away all of your past sins, what I'm going to ask you to think about doing is to walk down one of these aisles. When we first start singing the song, don't wait. The longer you wait, the easier it is going to be to talk yourself out of doing what you need to do. The moment we began to sing the first word to say, this is the day. And I want you to take a step out to one of these aisles. And I want you to come down here. You're going to have David, and he's right there. And I guarantee you, the moment he sees you through his peripheral vision, he will be like a marten to its gourd, right there, embracing you and saying, "How can I help you?" And I want to hear you say, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He's Lord. And I want to see you immersed in water to have your sins taken away." What a wonderful day this would be for you and for all of us. If you're a brother or sister in Jesus, and for you it's the church of Christ more than it's Christ of the church. You understand what I mean by that? Both are of equal importance. If you're a brother or sister in Jesus, and you don't live like you sing, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life," this needs to be your invitation too. And you don't need to sit there and say, "I have no sin. I have not sinned." You need to make a decision to say, "Today is the day my relationship with Jesus changes immensely." Let us pray to our Father in your behalf, and you leave a changed person. Answering the words of Colossians 3, verse 4, "Jesus, who is our life?" Does the Lord's invitation need to be yours? Does it need to be yours? Be honest with yourself. Does it really need to be yours? Have the courage to make it so as we stand together and as we sing.